I've already figured out that Blaine's a good guy for teasing. He's a mark for that. Okay, so I got to turn this one on, right? And then I can walk around? Fantastic. Okay, great. Well, Jen and I already feel at home here for a number of reasons. First of all, first person I meet is a biology major at, I guess, Cal State or Bakersfield. And Jen's a biologist. Then I met a brother's physics major at BC, right? That's not Boston College. That is Bakersfield College. I got it. All right. And I'm a physics professor. And then we're driving down the road, and it's like Seven Oaks and Fair Oaks and especially White Oaks. That works for me really well. All right. So I figure that's like a, I don't know. I don't know what it's saying exactly. I know my Bible's upside down, so that'd be a good start. Great. So anyway, I'm going to be teaching this morning on Hebrews 11. The title of my sermon is Living by Faith. Okay? So, first of all, let's talk about the book of Hebrews in general. I happen to be finishing up writing a book on Hebrews. I've been working on this project for many, many years. Robert Carrillo and I are writing it together. And so the audience of Hebrews is Christians who've been around for a while. They've done some pretty amazing things, and yet they're tempted to be weary, and they're even thinking about possibly even turning back. We know this from the context in Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. He says, remember the earlier days, the time how you stood your ground. You did amazing things from God. Forget. Some of you, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you did some amazing things from God, for God. You made great sacrifices. Some of you moved to Bakersfield from San Diego, for example, all right? And yet, you know, the recipients of the Hebrew letter, they were just getting weary in their faith, and they were starting to get some persecution, and it was safer and easier for them to fall back into their Judaism. And really, the purpose of Hebrews is so that we would be faithful to the end. And I've got a pretty easy question. How many of you would like to make it faithful to God to the end? All right. Well, Hebrews is the book written for you. All right? And here's the outline of Hebrews. It's really simple. In fact, Hebrews is the only book in the Bible that's actually a sermon. Other than chapter 13, which is kind of like an epilogue, the rest of it is just a sermon. And the outline of the sermon is pretty simple. It's Jesus is awesome for this reason, therefore do this and you'll make it. It's pretty simple. So you have Hebrews 1 where it says Jesus is greater than the prophets. And then Hebrews 1 starting in verse 5 where it says Jesus is greater than the angels. And then Hebrews 3 where it says Jesus is greater than Moses. And for a Jew, that would be fighting words right there. All right, and then in Hebrews 3 talks about Jesus is greater than the high priest. And then in Hebrews 5 it talks about him being greater than Abraham. And then greater even than the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is greater than the priesthood of Levi. And then he talks in Hebrews 8 about a greater covenant. In Hebrews 9 he talks about a greater tabernacle that he lives in. In Hebrews 9 and 10 it talks about greater sacrifices. And Jesus is amazing. When you're teaching the book of Hebrews, I just run out of words. Amazing, awesome, great, spectacular, wonderful. Jesus is great. So if you want to make it to end, what's the first thing to remember? Jesus. Pretty simple stuff. You know, a few years ago in San Diego, we always have a theme. And we just decided to do a theme was Jesus. It's like, well, that's a no-brainer theme for a church to do. And we did a conference, and we called it the Jesus Conference. And the whole conference was just about Jesus. And then he says, basically then, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. But then he gives some admonitions. So basically he says, Jesus is so much greater than all the prophets and all the angels. Then he gives the first admonition, which is, pay attention! I'm a professor. Every once in a while, I just feel like saying, pay attention. I had a class once, and the worst student I ever had for falling asleep in class, he was a brother, he's from the church. You know, he would fall asleep before class started. I tell you no lie. And I just felt like saying to him, bro, you just need to pay attention. But, you know, we need to pay attention. He says, don't ignore so great a salvation. We need to pay attention to Jesus. And then he tells us that Jesus is greater than Moses and greater than the high priest. And then he gives us his second admonition. I forgot to forward the slide because that's the things that are awesome about Jesus. And then I was not pointing at the screen, honestly. I was just being lazy. She said, you know that you need to point it towards the thing, not towards the screen. That's true. Yes, I actually know that. All right. And so basically, make every effort. You know, you don't just sort of ease your way into heaven. What's that song? You don't make it to heaven on a pair of skates or something like that, you know? He says, consider the Jews. Their bodies were scattered across the desert, you know? I mean, figuratively, they'd made it out of captivity. They were baptized into Moses as they crossed the Red Sea, and yet their bodies fell. He says, don't be like them who fell into unbelief, and he equates disobedience with unbelief. So, you know what? We need to make every effort. Amen. And then he talks about, Jesus being greater than the priesthood. And then he says, you need to grow up. That's Hebrews 5. Amen. You know, 72, you need to grow up. If somebody says that to you, how do you feel? Why? Am I acting like a child? You know, we need to be growing up in our faith. In what way have you grown in your faith and knowledge and practice this year? In what way? We need to deepen our understanding of the Scripture. I mean, if you've been a Christian for 15 years, for example, you probably should know the theme of Hosea. Could you tell me the theme of the book of Hosea? I would think so by now. Anybody want to take a shot? Okay, she said unfaithfulness. Actually, it's about God's faithfulness. It's about grace. You know, the thing with Gomer, and she goes off into prostitution, and Hosea goes and purchases her back. And that is what God is like with us. Anyway, so that's the third admonition. Then he talks about Jesus being greater than Abraham, and his covenant, the greatness of his covenant, how incomparably great by comparison. And then the tabernacle, the real one, of which the one in Jerusalem or in the desert was just like, remember those things when you were a kid, the little boxes, remember the dioramas you'd make with the little plastic things? Remember that? He said, that's what the temple in Jerusalem is like. And then he says the sacrifice of Jesus is so much greater. But our sermon is about the fourth of the admonitions, which is to live by faith. So that's where we're going. We're going to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's read beginning in verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 through 3. I've been doing so much in Hebrews that Hebrews is starting to fall out of my Bible. It's still there. Just have to be careful that I don't lose it. All right, great. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. So what is faith? Faith is belief in things that are not seen. You know, think about it. Everything that matters is invisible. And everything that's visible really doesn't matter. But what do we tend to focus on? Well, duh. The visible things. Why? Because they're visible. You know, faith requires that you deny your senses. Faith requires that you believe things that don't seem to be true. That's what faith is really all about. You know, I do a lot of talks about Christian evidences And I try to give people reasons for belief in Jesus and stuff like that. And I've had people challenge me, like, why do you even give evidence? Because faith involves things you can't see. And evidence is something you can see. You know, they actually have a point. Because if all we do is pile up all the evidence And if we never step out on the faith that's created by that evidence, what good is that? You know, success, in some ways, is the enemy of faith. You know, I don't know about you, I want to have success. I want to see the church grow. I want to see people baptized. I mean, come on. But is your faith based on whether or not you're successful? What if you weren't successful? What if you had 5 or 10 years that it was going backward? Does that mean that God is not in control? Now, again, I'm all for success, and I kind of get fired up about it. But here's my question is your belief that God is who he says he is it based on whether or not somebody comes to Bible talk? Because if it is, you're placing your faith in the wrong thing.
That's right.
It says, this is what the ancients were commended for. What? That they believed God. And one of the points of the Hebrews writer is that we have so much more reason to believe than they did. Right? I mean, they didn't have, say, for example, the Bible. There's a nice little help. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the prophecies, never mind the prophecies fulfilled. They didn't have Jesus risen from the dead. And yet they walked by faith. It's pretty amazing. What were these men and women commended for? They're commended for saying to the world, that stuff, we don't care about that stuff. They looked at what the world has to offer, the degrees, the nice vacations, the houses, the clothes or whatever, and they said, that does not interest us at all. They left everything and lived a life of faith. Faith requires that we deny our senses. Now, when you read the newspaper, which nobody does anymore, I did this morning because I'm reading the Bakersfield, it's cool stuff, you know, farming news and all that kind of stuff. We don't get a lot of that in San Diego. All right, but if you read the news or actually what actual people do, which is, look on the internet, does it look like God's in control? No. But by faith, we know that he is. If you look at this body, does it look like it's going to ever-increasing levels of glory? No. But I believe that'll be raised from the dead. Faith requires that we deny our senses. Then in verse 3, he says, by faith we know the things that are seen were not made from something that's visible. Right? It's kind of cool. Physics, where's our physics major? Big Bang. Come on, Big Bang. Right? Right? Basically, the Big Bang says there was nothing, and suddenly there was everything. Where did everything come from? From an unseen thing. Right? So we don't even know that by faith. We know it by the evidence. That's sort of cool, actually. But his point is this. Everything that is seen was made from something that is not seen. So which is more important? The unseen things. But you know what? Faith requires that we deny our senses. It requires that we believe things that the world thinks are kind of crazy. And that's okay. So basically, then, the book, chapter 11 of Hebrews is just a list of examples of this that probably should be challenging to us because really, again, like I said, they had so much less than we have. I think of Philippians 3, 4 through 9. Let's just read that really quickly. I wasn't going to, but let's go ahead and read it. This is pretty awesome stuff. Basically, what Paul does here is he gives his resume, his spiritual resume. And Paul had a very impressive spiritual resume starting in verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put their confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I mean, Paul, top dog, religiously everything going for him. Great religious career set up for him. But he says, whatever was gained for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing him, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He said, I counted that stuff a bunch of garbage. To use the young vernacular that adults aren't supposed to say, he said it's all a bunch of crap, basically is what he said. That's what he said about the things of the world compared to knowing Jesus. You can't see Jesus. You can't see God. You know, I want to use the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I think I'll just take too much time. But if you know the story, it was not looking good. I'll give the very short version. All right? Three teenagers, the most powerful man in the world, and a fiery furnace. And he said, dudes, I conquered your God. Your God's stuff is in my treasury. Bow. Looking like a bad idea. But you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe that God is in control. So what we're going to do then is we're going to kind of go through a few examples of this. So I'm going to go back to Hebrews 11. I'll just give a personal example. My friend Cook Hung. He and his wife, Cook Hung and Cook Hung, that's kind of funny. It's kind of like John and Jan, you know, John and Jan, Cook Hung and Cook Hung. They lead the church in Vietnam. The first time I met them, I was in Cambodia. I said, you know, Cook Hung, how's it going there in Vietnam? They both started crying. They're just bawling in tears. Okay, not so good, I guess, you know. But, you know, God turned it around, and they're doing great things there in Ho Chi Minh City. We call it Saigon. And so they're going to plant a church in Hanoi. Those of us who remember the war, you know, all these cities are very familiar to us. And so a week before they're going to leave, this guy bursts into their apartment, beats him to a pulp with a bat in front of his wife and children because of sharing his faith with his son, I guess, something like that. You know, it's not looking like a great idea to go to Hanoi. Not really. But less than a week later, they're on a plane. They go to Hanoi to plant the church. And the day after they arrived, it was a policeman knocking on the door. You have to understand, they've been kicked out of their home three times already in Ho Chi Minh City because it's illegal. What they're doing there is illegal. When I went there, I remember the first time, they never have visitors in church. They can't. You know, and until you're ready to be baptized, you're not allowed to come to church. That's what it's like. So anyway, the guy knocks on the door and says, did you come here to plant a church? It wasn't looking too good, you know? And Cook Hung said, well, yeah, actually. He said, are you the group that teaches you have to be totally sold out and have to give everything up to, and be a whatever, this follower of Jesus? Cook Hung said, yeah, that's us. And he said, well, I want to study the Bible. And he was the first baptism in Hanoi. Because you know what? The outward appearance is not really what we need to be focusing in on. So again, let's look at some of these examples. Verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Abel, honestly, but we know this, that he was faithful and that he gave a better sacrifice. You know, at the end of my life, I hope they say about me, now he had faith in God. He lived by faith. Again, we don't know much about him, but we know that much. And then there's Enoch. What about Enoch? All right, let's read about that part. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We don't know a lot about Enoch either, not really, but one thing we know is he had faith in God. And we know that he believed in unseen things. You know, if you want to please God, there's really two things. First of all, you have to believe that he exists. Now, that's a piece of cake, honestly. In fact, I don't know how people don't believe in God. I'm serious.
That's right.
I don't know. So that's not hard. But he says you also have to believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that if you, like Paul, say all of the stuff of the world, that's garbage? Do you believe if you totally rely on him, not on your accomplishments, not on your skills, not on your good looks, not on your family, but if you trust totally in God? Maybe you've been single for 50 years. Are you going to trust in a dating application? Are you going to trust in God? Do you believe that if you did that, his plan for you is better than your plan for you? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that if you relied on him fully, that he would reward you? That's an important question. You know, Jan and I are thinking of moving up here. You know, it's not a secret, I don't think. And we tell people down in San Diego, we're thinking of moving to Bakersfield. They say, why are you thinking of doing that? From the outward appearances, I don't think they have nice beaches. And if I understand it correctly, the weather's not quite as nice. But, you know, we're not looking at that stuff. If we were looking at that stuff, we wouldn't come here. But that's not what we're supposed to be looking at, folks.
Amen.
Let's talk about Noah. Now, this guy was a man of faith.
That's right.
A crazy faith. Mm-hmm. It didn't even say much about him, just one verse. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. See, God has plans for you that you can't see.
Amen.
The question is, are you going to walk by faith or not? Because if you're not going to walk by faith, those plans aren't going to happen. We want to control the situation. It says, things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now, God said to Noah, you need to build an ark. And Noah said to God, well, what's an ark? God said, well, it's a boat. In Canada, it's a boat, you know, 20 minutes to the store, okay? But anyway, it's a boat. Well, Noah says, what's a boat? Well, it's a thing you build when there's water so you can float on top of the water. Noah says, what water? Well, there's going to be a flood. Noah says, what's a flood? Well, it's when it rains, and, you know, rains and rains and just rains and rains and rains, and the water comes up, and then you get in the boat. Okay, Noah says, okay, great. How big a boat? 400 feet long. All right, why such a big boat? Because of the animals. What animals? The ones that are going to come. Okay, so why are they going to come? Well, I'm going to make them come. All right, well, when are they going to come? In 100 years. Noah built that ark. Never seen a flood, that's for sure. Never seen a boat. Never seen animals coming from all over the place, walking into a boat. So Noah goes home and he has a conversation with his wife. He says, wife, that's her name. Her name is Noah's wife. That's a joke. He says to his wife, you know, we're going to build a boat. We're going to build an ark. His wife says, well, what's an ark? Well, it's a boat. Well, why are we building a boat? Because of the flood. What's a flood? Well, it's when it rains and rains and rains and rains. All right. Tell me about this boat. What's going to be like 400 feet long and... You know, why such a big boat? Because of the animals. Now, Noah, who told you this? God. Which God? the one you can't see. Noah built the ark. Now, while he's building the ark, his neighbors were kind of coming up and saying, Noah, what are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. I don't need to go through it one more time. You know what I'm talking about, right? What did his friends think about him? Crazy. Because if you walk by faith, let's face it, people without faith are going to think you're crazy. Do your friends think you're crazy? I hope they do. They should. Because really, walking by faith, it's kind of a crazy thing. You know, when the animals came in and the water came down and they shut the door of that ark, nobody was thinking Noah was crazy. Mm-mm. When Jesus comes back, they're not going to think you were crazy. They're going to think that they were foolish. But what about Abraham? Oh, my goodness. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later... Forward the slide. Okay, Daniel. Yes. Oh, there we already did that. Abel, Enoch, Noah. Okay, great. Now we're in Abraham. Great. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Do you know where God is taking you? But isn't that the way it's supposed to be? You know, if you know where you're going, how much faith does that take? And we have all of our plans. And by the way, it's okay to plan. It's not sinful to plan. In fact, it's probably sinful to not plan, actually. But that's not the point. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. We have a much better city. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand of the seashore. So God says to Abraham, go. And I'm sure Abraham said, where? And God says, I'm not telling you. And I'm guessing Abraham said, well, can you give me at least a hint? Kind of north, south, east, or west. God says, no. You pack up your stuff and start moving in whatever direction you want. Doesn't really matter. And then I'm going to tell you where you're going. You know, that's the kind of vacation I like. My wife likes everything kind of planned all, you know, to me, point to a place on the map, go there and see what happens. You know what I'm saying? All right. But anyway, are you ready for the Christian adventure? You know, Jan and I'll just put it out there. I'm 63 and she's roughly my age. All right. And, you know, a lot of people, they're reaching that age. They're thinking, how can I relax and kind of, you know, lean, you know, sit back and kind of enjoy the fruits of all the hard work I did. You know, that's not exactly how we're thinking. By faith, Abraham left Ur. But you know what? In Hebrews 4, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Right? What's that mean? What did Abraham believe? Let me tell you what Abraham believed. Abraham believed if God said it, it's going to happen. That's pretty much what he believed. So God said, go. And so what did Abraham do? He went. But he went home and he had a conversation with Sarah. He said, Sarah, we're going on a trip. She said, where are we going? He said, I don't know. All right. Well, when are we coming back? Never. You know, by faith, Abraham and Sarah left. Sarah deserves a lot of credit here because she had to trust Abraham. Abraham had to trust God, you know, and she had to trust Abraham. So Sarah gets a lot of cred for that one. And then God said to Abraham, you know what? He's almost 100 years old. He says, you're going to have children. And you're going to have children, and it's going to be like the grains of sand in the sea and the stars in the sky. Abraham, in 90-something years old, he's like, yeah, you know, still got it. He looked at Sarah, you know. She, you know, menopause was what, 35 years ago? She'd never actually had kids. And in Romans 4, it says, he did not waver in unbelief. How about you? Have you wavered in unbelief about God's plans for the church here in Bakersfield?
Amen.
Have you wavered in unbelief about the situation, maybe a spouse that's not faithful, even a terminal disease, or your children that are honestly not really exactly spiritual right now? By the way, God has not necessarily given you specific promises in those areas. His promise is more general, right? That he's going to take care of you and you're going to make it to heaven. By faith, Abraham and Sarah walked out of Ur. Now let's skip verse 13 through 16 for now. Let's go down to verse 17. Let's read kind of the rest of the story about Abraham. Okay, verse 17 through, I guess, 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That's just sort of intense. You know, we need to walk by faith, by the faith of Abraham. Because Abraham is the father of us all, right? Hebrews 4:17. He's the father of all those who've left everything. And in fact, if you are a disciple of Jesus, I guess technically you already followed him out of Ur, did you not? Isn't that the promise you said? Go anywhere, do anything. I'm paraphrasing Luke 14, whatever, 23 through 35. So really, if you're a Christian, you've already followed him out of Ur. But you know what? You need to follow Abraham to Mount Moriah. That's a tough place to go. Because God said, I'm going to give you a son. And what happened? He gave him a son. Then he said, I want you to kill that son. Mount Moriah is the place where you take the blessing that God gave you and you lay even that on the altar. You take the ministry that he has allowed you to build and you put that on the altar. And to some extent, that's what Jan and I are having to do right now, honestly. But that's what faith is about. You know, the most faithful people in the Bible, I think, are Noah, Abraham, and Mary. Talk about believing in things unseen. You know, you're a virgin, you're going to give birth. And according to the visible things, that means your husband's going to, you know, your betrothed is going to say no. You're going to become an outcast for the rest of your life and have to raise this baby on your own. You know what Mary said, she said, it is as you say. That's faith. You know, in Abraham's case, like it says here, this great quote from Chrysostom, the things of God seem to fight against the things of God, and faith fought with faith. Because the commandment was one thing and the promise was another. I mean, the command and the promise were going in the opposite direction. The promise was for many children and the command was to do such and such. That happens sometimes in our Christian life. Sometimes the command of God seems to violate the promise, which is the blessing. God asks you to do something that just doesn't seem even to make sense. But you know what Abraham did? He reasoned. He thought about it. He said, there's one thing I know for sure. There's one thing I know for sure. If God said it, it's going to happen. So 1 + 1 = 2. All right? I'm going to be the father of many nations through Isaac, but I need to kill Isaac, so I guess God's going to raise him from the dead. And do you see, that's spiritual. That is not worldly reasoning at all. That is spiritual reasoning. That God could raise your situation, whatever it is, from the dead. Do you believe that? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And like it says, figuratively, he received his son back from the dead on the third day. Oh, the parallels. Carrying the wood up the mountain. The mountain where this happened, Mount Moriah. The mountain where Abraham offered his son is Mount Moriah. That's Jerusalem. That's where Jesus, God offered his one and only son. Oh, the parallels there are amazing. So, you know what? If we're going to walk by faith, and you know, I don't know about you, I want to make it. We just need to walk by faith. We need to walk in the steps of Abraham, out of Ur into Moriah. Now let's go back to verse 13. To me, verse 13 through 16 is really the heart of Hebrews 11, which is the heart of Hebrews. So this is an important little passage here. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, if you want to make it to heaven, let me give you the simple formula. Just keep walking by faith. If the day you die, you're walking by faith, you're going to walk right into that new city. I mean, it's as simple as that. Now, it's not easy. Simple and easy are not the same, by the way. Simple means not complicated. Easy means not hard. All right, I didn't say easy, I said simple. Says, all these brothers and sisters were walking by faith when they died. This is called what the Hall of Fame of Faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is called. And then, but he reminds us, and in some ways he almost shames us. If we're the audience of this book, he's kind of shaming us just a little bit that we're struggling in our faith, because he says, they did not receive the things promised. We have! Come on! Like Peter said, we have these things made more sure, right? And you would do well to pay attention to them till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Why? Because Jesus walked in the earth. Jesus, God in the flesh, came. He fulfilled the entire intention of the Old Testament in every way. Oh my goodness, give me a few weeks to talk about that. And then he was raised from the dead. All right? These men and women walk by faith. And their attitude was that they were going to be foreigners and strangers. Now, how many of you like to fit in? How many of you like to fit in? We have 3 or 4 honest people and other people who are either shy or not honest. Come on! I don't see anybody wearing pink, green, and yellow polka-dotted hats or something like that, you know. Come on. Because honestly, we want to fit in. All right, but in some ways, we're not going to fit in. Xenoi. That's the word. Is it strange? Depends on the strangers. Xenoi. That means strangers, foreigners. We get the word xenophobic. Xenophobia has been a big problem in our country lately, honestly, which is hatred of foreigners. Takes different forms, does it not? I like this quote from one of the early Christian writers. We, Christians, dwell in cities of Greeks and barbarians as the lot of each is cast. We follow the native customs in dress and food and other arrangements of life. In other words, We're different, but we're not different necessarily by the language, although we have some weird language which you should drop sometimes, you know. But anyway, we eat pretty much the same food. We wear mostly the same clothes. We have mostly the same jobs, and even mostly, we even listen to the same music. But he said, but we're strange. We're foreigners. He said, they dwell in their own countries, but not as sojourners. They bear their share in all things as citizens, and they endure all hardships as strangers. Every foreign country is a fatherland to them, and every fatherland is a foreign country. Their existence is on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. You know, in some ways, the Christian life is like living on a bridge. Because we've left the former country, but we haven't arrived at the place that our citizenship is in. Now, my passport says American citizen. It says I'm an American. But it's not true. Well, and the outward appearance is true. And yeah, I root for America and win the Olympics and stuff like that. But the bottom line is, I'm a Christian. And my constitution is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. My Bill of Rights is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which is, I give up all those rights for the sake of the lost. And if you want to fit in, you probably ought to find a different religion, because you're going to be different. We say the way up is down. We say the way through greatness is through humility. We believe these things. It doesn't look smart. It doesn't make sense to the world because they're looking at the outward things, but we don't not look at the outward things. We look at the inward things. And he says, all of these men and women, they could have gone back. Abraham could have returned to Ur or to Haran anytime he wanted to. He lived in tents for the rest of his life. God promised him all the land that he could see, but in his life he only owned a little tiny plot. That's just the way it is. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they could have returned. Have you been thinking of the country that you left? Have you been longing for the country that you left? That was a country in which you were a slave. Let's just look at a couple more examples. By the way, it says God is not ashamed to call us his children for that reason. I'm not pointing. I know that. All right, Moses. Let's skip down to Hebrews 11. In verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Let's read that one more time, okay? He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, etc. Moses, he was living in the palace of Pharaoh. He was the adopted son of the wealthiest man in the world. From the worldly perspective, he had everything set up. The best clothes, the best food. All the girls wanted to go on a date with Moses. I'll tell you that right now. But Moses walked out of that palace. And essentially he became a slave. And he was treated as a slave. You know who that's a picture of? Why don't you just read Philippians 2. That's Jesus. Jesus who was kind of in the air-conditioned office up there in heaven, you know. And he left the presence of God to live amongst a bunch of slaves. Moses left everything. And God made him great. Moses believed in invisible things. And then there's Joshua. That'll be my last example. Verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell, and the army had marched around them for 7 days. I was at Jericho just like 3 weeks ago, kind of running around like a kid in a candy kid in a candy closet running around Jericho while Jan's shopping for some nice stuff for our kids for Christmas. But anyway, you know, God comes to Joshua and he says, "You're going to conquer Jericho." Joshua's there, "Awesome, great. What's the battle plan?" What you need to do is you need to go and march around the city and come back into the camp. The next day, march around the city, come back in the camp 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around 7 times, and then the walls are going to fall down. I'm sure Joshua said, "Ha ha ha, very funny, God. What's the actual battle plan?" No, that's the battle plan. Kind of like Gideon, you know, he had 10,000 soldiers down to 300. Because the fight is God's fight. It's not our fight. Do you believe that? Are you willing to let God do the fighting for you? He comes back and he says to the Israelites, "I've got some great news, man. God came to me and he told us we're going to conquer Jerusalem. Let's get going." They said, "All right, Joshua, can you kind of fill us in on the battle plan?" You know, and then he filled them in on the battle plan, right? "Ha ha ha, very funny, Joshua. What's the actual battle plan?" Nope. You know what? They literally walked by faith around that city. How do you think the citizens of Jericho thought about these crazy people? They're laughing. "Are we supposed to be afraid of you?" You know, I've been there. It's like 100 and zillion degrees. It's worse than Bakersfield in the summer, I'll tell you, by far. Walking around that city 7 times, you'd be exhausted. But you know what? They weren't laughing when the walls fell down, were they? You know, your co-workers, your neighbors think you're just a little bit crazy. In fact, honestly, you probably need to act probably even a little bit crazier than you already are. Let's be honest about it. We've got a ways to go. But I'm telling you, on Judgment Day, they won't be laughing. Hopefully, a lot of them will be saying, "Thank you very, very much." "What more shall I say?" Verse 32. "I do not have time to tell you," and I don't. I actually don't have time to tell you, but if I did, I would. "About Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, David and Samuel, etc." Let's go down. "Quench the fear of the flames," verse 34. "Escape the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength." Got that? "Whose weakness was turned to strength. Who became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Women received their children back from the dead. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground." They were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. See, these men and women did pretty amazing things, I have to say. But they didn't have what we have. And that brings me back kind of the whole theme of Jesus, right? The whole theme of Hebrews. Jesus is much better than all the prophets. The angels, they're just the messengers. Jesus is the message. Moses is the lawgiver. Jesus is the law. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Brothers and sisters, let us look to Jesus, the fulfillment of all the prophecies, and let us, like Jesus, walk by faith. Thank you very much.
In hindsight, I look back and I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you.